There's a story about actor Kevin Bacon who told what his six-year-old son said the first time he saw the movie Footloose. He said, "Hey, Dad, you know that part in the movie where you swing from rafter to rafter in the building? How did you do that?" And Kevin said, "Well, son, I did not do that. That was a stuntman that did that." And his son looked kind of perplexed, and he asked, "Dad, what's a stuntman?" Kevin said, "Well, that's a man who dresses like me and does all the things that I can't do." And his son thought for a moment and then asked, "Hey, Dad, you remember that part in the movie where you spun around on the gym bar and landed on your feet? How did you do that?" And he said, Kevin answered, "Well, son, I did not do that either. That was a gymnastics double who did that." And again his son asked, "Dad, what's a gymnastics double?" And Kevin said, "Well, son, that's another guy that dresses like me and does the things that I can't do." Then there was a good deal of silence as his son thought. And then he said, "Dad, what did you do in the movie?" And Kevin responded to his son. He said, "I got all the glory." Glory is something that we humans tend to seek after, whether it's the glory that an actor receives, like Kevin Bacon, or the athlete who achieves success because he wins his race, or perhaps the military man who saves his companions in battle. Glory, as a noun defined in the dictionary, has two meanings. Number one, high renown or honor by notable achievements, such as what we humans achieve, when an athlete receives the glory, or the glory an actor receives. But a second definition of glory as a noun is magnificence or great beauty, which is the kind of magnificence and beauty associated with God in the Bible, the kind of glory that we look forward to in the kingdom of God. The word glory in the Bible is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and although it can describe man, most of the time glory is used describing God, describing His attributes and perfections, the expression of God's holiness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 to begin the sermon today. We're going to look at an account of Stephen, who was a deacon who the religious authorities were angry with because they were angry with him and angry with his message that he was giving. And eventually, they were going to stone him to death. But God did something for Stephen to encourage him before he was killed. Acts chapter 7, and let's pick it up in verse 51. And again, the religious authorities were angry with Stephen. He'd been giving them a sermon talking about Old Testament times, things that had taken place in ancient Egypt with Moses and Aaron, etc. Verse 51, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears." Apparently, as he was looking out at this group of religious authorities, he saw it in their face, the anger that was lighting up. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And the religious authorities even got more incensed and angry against Stephen. In verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." In other words, they were snarling at him in rage, in fits of rage. But he, verse 55, God does this to encourage Stephen, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." God to encourage Stephen, because after this he was going to be stoned to death, allows him to see a vision of God's glory in the third heaven. It says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he saw the visible symbols of God, probably splendor and light. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a wonderful vision that Stephen had, to behold the very glory of God and to have a glimpse of the glory that he would have at Christ's return when he would be resurrected. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul here compares two paths of life. Two paths of life that we can take. The right direction and the wrong direction. And earlier in this chapter, in Romans chapter 6, he was talking about baptism and its significance. So let's pick it up in Romans chapter 6, verse number 22. Again, he had been talking previously about baptism. And in verse 22, we read, "But now, having been set free from sin," you know, our sins are forgiven when we are baptized and we are put under that water, symbolically our sins being buried under that water to come up in newness of life before God. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness." Going on in fruits to holiness. And notice the last part of verse 22. "And the end, everlasting life." Everlasting life in all of its glory, to be a part of the family of God. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the wrong path. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the path that we are on. The road to eternal life. To be part of the family of God. What a wonderful future is in front of us. The title of today's sermon is Our Path to Glory. Our Path to Glory. Today, let's understand God's great glory and how He is bringing us to glory as well. We recently kept the day of Pentecost, remembering the day that the Holy Spirit came to the church. And the connection between the Holy Spirit and our path to glory is tremendous. When we talk about our path to glory, we understand that it is the Holy Spirit working in us that helps us to go on towards glory, of becoming part of the family of God. So during the sermon today, we will examine God's glory in the Scriptures, on our way to understanding our path to glory. So let's talk about God's glory first of all. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, it stated that God's glory became visible to the people. At certain special times, it became visible. For instance, in the wilderness before the manna came, His glory appeared in the cloud. And we've talked about this in the Bible study series when we covered Exodus. Also, another special time that His glory became visible was at the giving of the Ten Commandments. It appeared in the cloud. It also appeared at the completion of the tabernacle when it was fully completed. And it filled the tabernacle as well as Solomon's temple that would be built later on in Israel's history. In the Old Testament scriptures, the glory of God came at times when God's presence was near His people. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this about God's glory. It says, "In the ultimate sense, no subject is more important than this." It is an important subject, especially for each and every one of us as we look towards the future to be part of the family of God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 113. Psalm chapter 113. We'll continue to talk about God's glory here in the Scriptures. Psalm 113 is one of the sections of Scripture that's sung at the feast days. Sung at the feast days, including the day of Pentecost, which we just observed not too long ago. Psalm 113, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 113, beginning in verse number 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And of course, God is eternal, and He does receive praises forevermore. Verse number 3. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Here in this verse, verse number 3, we just get a tiny glimpse of God's glory. Think about the times that you've seen perhaps a very magnificent sunrise or sunset. Might have been when you were out at a lake. Might have been when you were possibly on the ocean. I know sometimes when we drive home from Memphis back to the Little Rock area, coming west, coming down the freeway, we see spectacular sunsets in the west. The sky that lit up with light and the orange, huge orange round ball setting in the sunset. We, from a human perspective, just get a very, very little tiny glimpse of God's glory when we see a sunset or a sunrise. Again, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, in nature, God presents in tangible form a demonstration of His own power. His own power, beauty, and order. And also talking about beauty and order with the sun set and sunrise, the sun in its orbit stays on its path in its orbit. It doesn't move around. You don't see it dancing around in the sky and going in all crazy motion. God has set it in order by His power and His glory. Continuing on, verse number 4. The Lord is high above all the nations, and His glory above the heavens. The heavens declare God's glory by day and night as a witness of His creative activity. As we look up at the stars in the night, on a clear night, we can see the stars and the moon and the beauty of it. And we just see a very tiny glimpse from our human perspective and our eyes. But the universe is all lit up from God's creative activity. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 19 and verse number 1, it says, the firmament shows His handiwork, because the radiance of the sun and the order of the moon and the stars bears witness to God as master creator and designer. Continuing on, verse number 5. A question is asked here in verse 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? Who dwells on high? The Nelson Study Bible adds this. Not only is God supreme over all the nations, His glory cannot be contained in the universe. His glory is not only beyond the universe, but it is beyond the capacity of human language to fully describe. And we can't really describe it as human beings. Verse number 6. Who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. God dwells in a glory that we cannot even imagine, and yet He humbles Himself to be mindful of it and to have compassion on His people. So this psalm, and there's many others that we can look at, many other scriptures, giving a description of how great God's glory is. But let's take a journey now, as we continue on here, a brief journey of God's glory described in the scriptures, going back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, and we covered this in the Exodus Bible study series. Here in this section that we're going to read, Exodus 24, verses 15 through 18, we read a description of God's glory. Moses saw the appearance of the Lord in the cloud, and God's glory is associated with the cloud. Exodus chapter 24, in verse number 15. And this was when Moses was just about to receive the instructions to build the tabernacle, as he was on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse number 15. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And notice verse 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So as they looked and they were down at the base of Mount Sinai, Moses was the only one that was up there. What they saw as they looked up looked like a consuming fire. Just like if when we look at the sun and the sun is a ball of fire, that's what it looked like to them, a consuming fire. Verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, again receiving the instructions about building the tabernacle where God's presence would eventually fill. So let's go on to chapter 40 of Exodus. Again, on this brief journey of God's glory in the Scriptures, after the tabernacle was built, fully constructed, Exodus chapter 40. And let's read verses 34 through 38. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And you know, we can read over that very quickly and not really get the significance of this event. This was one of the greatest events in the history of Israel. God's glory filling the tabernacle where His very presence would be with the children of Israel. And do you even see the sight of that taking place, that cloud covering the tabernacle? Verse 35. And Moses, because the cloud had gone into the tabernacle, Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 36, when the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And what a sight that would have been to behold, to see that and witness it. The glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle was a demonstration of God's presence dwelling with the people of Israel. Not only was it a demonstration of God's presence, but it was a great, great blessing to have God's presence with them as well. Let's go into the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, one of the blessings and cursings chapter, along with Deuteronomy chapter 28. Leviticus 26 starts out talking about all the blessings Israel would receive for obedience. Rain in due seasons, harvests to the field, their enemies chased away from them. But notice verse number 11. Here's one of the greatest blessings was God's presence with them. Leviticus 26, verse number 11. God says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. So this is in the list of the blessings for obedience, God's presence dwelling with them. And notice verse number 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And as I pointed out, this is not talking about God wandering around in the midst of the camp amongst all of the people. This is talking about a spiritual connection with God. But it's also a prophecy about literally God walking on the face of this earth in the first century AD. Let's go to that description now in the book of John, John chapter 1. As we continue this journey talking about God's glory in the Scriptures, John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And we know this is talking about the one that would become Jesus Christ, part of the God family that lowered Himself down to become a human being. Let's go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as some of the other translations translate it, tabernacled among us. And notice, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice the phrase, we beheld His glory in the middle of verse 14. What does that mean, we beheld His glory? Because literally, we know from the Old Testament scriptures that nobody could look upon God's face and live, look upon His glory and live. So what does that mean, we beheld the Word's glory? What that means is the reality and splendor of God's presence and His character was seen in Jesus Christ. The reality of God's presence and His character was seen in Jesus Christ. Thus, they beheld His glory, as John puts it. And John adds even this, full of grace and truth. Hold your place here in John 1, verse 14, and let's go to John chapter 2, and let's see a manifestation of Christ's glory. You know this section of Scripture. This was Christ's first miracle, where there was the wedding feast, and He turned water into wine, the very first miracle that He performed. Notice in verse number 11, John writes this, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. Christ's power to perform miracles was a revelation of His glory, a manifestation of His glory. And this miracle, the very first miracle that He did amongst many of the miracles, points to Christ as the Word in the flesh, who is the mighty Creator, like we read in John 1 in verse number 3. So this miracle, this first miracle, was a manifestation of Christ's glory, the power to perform miracles. Let's go back to John 1 and verse 14 again. And let's notice the phrase, the Word, at the beginning of verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's a tremendous statement, reading the Word became flesh. Because we know that Jesus Christ was God, part of the God family. And He lowered Himself down to become a fleshly human being. But we also know that He went from glory to flesh dwelling among us, as we read here. And then, later on, by His death and crucifixion, He would go back to glory, to be at the right hand of the Father. Not only did Christ perform miracles and did many mighty works, but He also suffered on our behalf. He says, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 24, verse 26, He said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter His glory? Christ's sufferings that He went through was a path to glory. And He's at the right hand of God in splendor and magnificence. And that is of great significance to us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're just going to read a couple verses here in Hebrews 2, and then we're going to come back to this section later on in the sermon. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's read verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse number 10, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, notice this, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ's journey from glory to flesh and then back to glory again had a purpose, that of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And that's the path that all of us are on. Jesus Christ, the Word that we read in John chapter 1, left His magnificent state of glory to bring the sons of man to glory. And brethren, we are on that path. Going on to glory is the path we are on. So let me ask a couple of questions. How is God bringing us to glory? And how do we keep on that path to glory? Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 3, just a few pages forward. 1 John chapter 3. We can ultimately become glorified like Christ when that trumpet blast sounds at the first resurrection. 1 John chapter 2, and let's read verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 2. Notice how John begins this scripture in 1 John 3, verse number 2. He says, "Beloved." And he was talking to the brethren. And he's talking to us as well. "Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We are sons of God. We are on that path to become part of the family of God. But we really don't even have, humanly speaking, the understanding of what it's going to be like to be in that glorious state like God is. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And again, at that trumpet blast, the first resurrection, when we meet Christ in the air, we will begin to understand what glory is really like. Right now, we are God's children and growing in His image. That's why there's so much admonition to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, grow in character, because we are growing in God's image. Again, it says in the middle part of verse number 2, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be." You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 16, where the only place where immortality is used as a reference to Christ, Paul writes that Christ is dwelling in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. And yet it says we shall see Him as He is. Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, we won't turn there, but you can put that in your notes if you'd like, says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. Hold your place here in 1 John chapter 3, and let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hold your place here, put a finger here, or a marker in 1 John chapter 3. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writing here is very exuberant over the inheritance God has in store for all of us. And he writes about it. Romans chapter 8. And let's begin reading in verse number 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We can tie this to what we read in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." On our path, on our way to become part of the family of God. Verse number 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God," because the Holy Spirit is working with us. Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." But notice this, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." Suffer with Him. You know, that's why we have to suffer. We have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Many times as I go out to visit many of you, sometimes to visit some of our brethren in the hospital or whatever it might be, even talking on the phone, I know some people are hurting. They're suffering perhaps with a disease or whatever it is that they're going through. It doesn't even have to be a health issue. It could be something else. But part of the Christian walk is to suffer with Jesus Christ. Why? As it says in the last part of verse 17, that we may also be glorified together as Christ is. Verse 18, notice this wonderful scripture. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a wonderful, beautiful scripture. We go through these things. And from a human standpoint, because we're human and we think as a human being, why am I going through this particular trial? Why am I suffering? Why am I hurting? And yet, as the Apostle Paul says, the suffering that we're going through now, even the hurting, whatever it might be, is nothing in comparison to the glory that we're going to have in the future. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate and think about. Verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that is going to happen. And the creation is waiting for that change to take place when mortals will become part of the God family. Okay, we see Paul's exuberance about the change that's going to take place in all of us. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 again. 1 John chapter 3. We see in the last part of verse number 2, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then notice verse number 3. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of glory that we've been talking about, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the challenge for each and every one of us. Purifying ourselves, becoming like Jesus Christ, in other words. Knowing God's plan for us should inspire and motivate us to follow in Christ's footsteps, to purify our hearts and our motives, and especially not committing sin. Evaluating ourselves, am I walking down that right path? It's a challenge, purifying ourselves. But you know, we have help. We do have help. We have God's help, the Holy Spirit working in us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God's Holy Spirit working in us helps us on our path to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's read verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. Paul's talking about glory in this section of scripture. And previously he's talking about Moses who put a veil on his face. Remember when Moses was in God's presence, and we talked about this in Exodus, that when he came back to the children of Israel, his face was shining. And he had to put a veil on his face. And the Apostle Paul was talking about this veil that Moses had put on his face. And now let's read verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. He's saying, when we look in a mirror, it's like we're looking at the glory of the Lord. Now how is that possible? Continue on. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit imparts glory in us. The glory that's displayed in a Christian is not on the outward appearance of the face, but by the character inside. That's how God's glory is beheld in us. Beholding in a mirror, the Apostle Paul writes. In other words, we reflect the Lord's glory by the character built inside of us. And he writes here, glory to glory. From reflecting God's glory by character in us, to eventual glory as part of God's family. I like what the Life Application Study Bible adds here. It says this: the glory that the Spirit imparts to the believer is more excellent and lasts longer than the glory that Moses experienced. As our knowledge deepens, the Holy Spirit helps us to change. Helps us to change. In other words, the character developed in us is a reflection of God's glory. So the Holy Spirit is a huge key in the process, keeping Christ before us and growing up in Him in all things. So as we finish the message now, I ask the question, how can we keep on the path to glory? John said to purify ourselves. Purify ourselves. And we can do that by asking God for more help through the Holy Spirit. But we can also do that by abiding in Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm amazed at how many times I turned to this section of Scripture around the spring holy days. We just finished Pentecost. Because it was Christ's admonition, encouragement, and comfort to the disciples. And it's encouragement and lessons for us to learn as well. In John chapter 15, he's talking about the need to be attached to Him, to be abiding in Him, attaching as branches to the vine. And notice verse number 8. John 15, verse number 8. Christ says to the disciples and says to us, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. That verse packs a huge punch, brethren, a huge punch. It says, by this my Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Now think about that. God is already in a state of magnificence and glory. And yet He's even more glorified when we bear fruit. When we bear fruit. And Christ says, that's even a definition of disciples, when we bear much fruit. Verse number 9, talking about abiding in Christ, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. God is glorified when we come to Him, when we bear fruit in our lives, when we serve others as Christ served others, by loving others as Christ loved others, and by our obedience as well. That's being attached to the vine, Jesus Christ, and abiding in Him and bearing much fruit. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's take a look at a couple more scriptures here of how we can keep on the path to glory. Here in this section of Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter was admonishing disciples to bear fruits and increase their spiritual talents. In other words, bearing fruit. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's read verses 1, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's read verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. What we read Christ admonished the disciples to do in John chapter 15. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse number 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's hard to do from a human nature aspect. Verse number 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I've got a line connected in verse number 8, the word love, to the word minister in verse number 10. Loving each other, helping each other, being hospitable, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. That's spiritual gifts. of which we bear fruit. And we become more like Christ. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, the same page. Now this section of scripture is speaking of ministers, but it applies to all disciples. When it comes down to it, we are all ministers in the faith, whether it's through our example that we live. If somebody asks us a question and we answer their question, we all have a chance to minister in one way or another as disciples. Chapter 5, verse number 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion willingly, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Verse 3. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And again, we all of us as disciples can be examples and lights to the world. And notice verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And what a wonderful thing it will be to have Jesus Christ actually put that crown of glory on our head for having finished our race, our spiritual race. The reward for faithful service by a disciple will be the unfading crown of glory. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. We've talked about how we can keep on the path of glory, purifying ourselves, asking God's help through the Holy Spirit, abiding in Jesus Christ, bearing much fruit, growing in character, serving one another, loving one another. All these things help us to stay on the path to glory, following in Christ's footsteps. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. I said we'd come back to this section later on in the sermon, and we're there now. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to begin reading verse number 5. In this section of scripture, a portion of Psalm 8 is quoted, talking about man and God's ultimate purpose for man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5. We read, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." That phrase, "the world to come," Mr. Armstrong used to call it the world tomorrow. And also we call it the kingdom of God, the world to come. God has not put it in subjection to angels, we read. Verse 6, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?" In other words, what is man that you should think of him or care for him? Verse number 7, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." Or it can be translated, "You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." Now man, from when we talk about man receiving glory and honor, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So in that sense, we do have a certain aspect of glory, humanly speaking. Also, we know it from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that God made man to rule over the entire earth. So in that respect, we have that honor and glory as well as rulers over the things that God created on this earth. "You have crowned him with glory and honor and have set him over the works of your hands." Again, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, to rule over God's creation, the earth. Verse number 8, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." That phrase, "all things," Mr. Armstrong used to call that the universe. God has put the universe under man's feet. And that is ultimately what will happen. Continuing on, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So we have an opportunity to rule the universe as part of the family of God, the ultimate destiny. But the last part of verse number 8, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, under man. Hasn't happened yet, but it will happen in the future. And that's our path to destiny. Verse number 9, what we read earlier. Here's what we do see. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We do not yet see all things put under man's feet yet. But what we do see, what the author here writes is that Jesus Christ, who came from glory, part of the God family, lowered himself down to become flesh, to die for all of our sins and to suffer. And then, as he was resurrected, back to glory at the right hand of God. And the great purpose of all of this and God's plan was to bring many sons to glory. Jesus Christ paved the way for all of us. He was the firstborn among many brethren, and he came to die for our sins, paying the death penalty for us. And his ultimate purpose was the glorification of human beings to be part of the family of God, and that will begin to take place at his return, when that trumpet blast sounds. Brethren, our spiritual development is so very important to God. Our spiritual development is essential for us to receive the tremendous inheritance that God has in store for us as his children. Let's finish the sermon by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, in this section that we're going to read, is comparing glory, comparing human glory with the glory that's eventually to come. Let's begin reading in verse number 50, 1 Corinthians chapter 50, verse number 40, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40, he says, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Again, he's comparing glory, like the glory you see in the stars, the sun and the moon, and their brightness and the firmament and everything, and the glory of the terrestrial, the earthly. And as I mentioned, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are to rule the earth. So there is a glory there, and he's comparing this. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. The change from mortal, fleshly, human beings to spirit beings living eternal life. A great comparison there as we read. Now let's drop down to verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all be dead, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And finally, verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our path to glory, to become immortal spirit beings, part of the family of God, is promised to God's children at the resurrection of the dead, at the return of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's keep our focus, our vision of God's great plan that He has, not only for all of us, but for all of mankind, on the path to glory.